Thank you, Carol, very much. I hope you were able to hear what she talked about before the message, or before her song, about she was in a very low point in her life, and would God know what she was feeling? And that's really what the message is this morning. We've been looking at the names of Jesus Christ, and this morning we're going to be looking at a name that's very much related to what she just sang about, especially what she talked about with her experience, called the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is a mystery. Any great truth of the Bible is a mystery. For instance, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're very clearly taught that there are these three persons, and yet there's only one God. There are not three gods, there's one God. Well, how do you figure that out? Well, you can't figure it out. I mean, you can't put God's mind in our T mind. And yet we believe it because it's truth, it's stated to us, and we believe it because by faith we lay hold of that. Well, it's very similar with the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus has two natures. He is fully man and he is fully God. He's not just a God that appeared as a man, or he's not a man that seemed to do things like God. He was fully man, a fully man, and he was fully God, a fully God. One of the great confessions of the faith, the Westminster Confession of Faith, says that. It says he is fully man and fully man, full man, a fully man, God, a fully God, and yet found in one distinct person. So that's a mystery. That's a mystery. One writer said that if you take away the humanity and the divinity of the person of Jesus Christ, the whole gospel becomes unraveled, and he's right about that. For instance, how did Jesus know that he would tell Peter, go to a place, go fish, you're going to catch a fish, inside's going to be a coin? How did Jesus know when he would say many times, and knowing their thoughts? I mean, I'm not a mind reader, you're not a mind reader, but Jesus was a mind reader. I mean, he knew what people were thinking. He said to Nathanael, I saw you under the tree before he was even introduced to Jesus. Jesus said, I know who you are. Well, that was his divinity. How did he raise Lazarus from the dead? Divinity. In him was life. But how do you also find that here is this man who was hungry, and he was thirsty, and he was frustrated, and he was disappointed with his disciples, and he went into the temple and was angry, righteous anger, and he had to go and sleep, and he had to get away, and he had to be alone to be strengthened. Well, that's his humanity, the experience of living as a man and experiencing all the emotions and the psychological and intellectual and spiritual aspects of being a person. Well, let me share with you this today, and next Sunday we're going to look at these two titles, the Son of Man and the Son of God. The Son of Man is referring to the fullness of the humanity of the person of Jesus Christ. That's why it's called Son of Man. The Son of God is where he's referred to in the fullness of his deity, God in the flesh. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you've come among us. So, that's what the study is. The first one is the Son of Man. And I'm going to go through again to all the references. The first time the Son of Man is referred to in the Bible is in the book of Ezekiel. In fact, more than any time in the Old Testament, this is where it's used. And this is referring to Ezekiel. God always calls Ezekiel the Son of Man. Then he said to me, Son of Man, notice little m, stand on your feet that I may speak with you. Another verse. Now you, Son of Man, listen to what I'm speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. So now he's calling Ezekiel, and he's saying, I have a message for you. Now, don't make excuses. Don't be rebellious like your household or like the people. You don't be rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving you. And he said to me, Son of Man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll. Go and speak to the house of Israel. I'm going to give you my words. I want you to relate these words and speak on my behalf. Son of Man. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of Man, I have appointed you a watchman in the house of Israel. Wherever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. So this is always referred to, many, many times he's referred to, and always God is calling him the Son of Man. The word man is the same word in Genesis chapter 1 where God made man. It is the word Adam. You know, the reason Adam is called Adam is because in Hebrew, the word man is Adam. And so here he's saying the same thing. You are a man, the Son of Man in that sense. And so let me tell you why I think he's calling him there, this. Ezekiel was going to get amazing revelations. You read the book of Ezekiel, and if you can figure it out, good luck to you. I'd never preach the book, never. But he has amazing apocryphal revelations, visions of God. And I think what he's saying to him is that, Ezekiel, you are going to get great visions, and I am calling you, and I'm giving you my word, but remember, Ezekiel, you're just a speck of dust with air pumped inside of you. Have you heard anybody else say that before? I have. We are just a speck of dust with air pumped inside of us. But in Christ, we're more than that. But what we are, just dust, we're a speck of dust with air pumped inside. So he's saying, don't get lofty, don't get high-minded, don't think more than you are. You're just a son of a man. That's it. You are dust, and the dust you came from, and the dust you will return. It reminds me of another passage. This is in Amos chapter 7. It said, Amos replied to Amaziah. Now, Amaziah was the high priest. Now, you know, a high priest has big authority. And here is Amos, who is an unknown guy, and he's going to rebuke the high priest. And he says, Mr. High Priest, I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet. Let me tell you something. I wasn't born a prophet. I'm not a prophet. My father's not a prophet. I am a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock of the Lord, said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now hear the word of the Lord you are saying. And he told him what he was saying that was wrong. So he's saying, listen, I'm just a speck of dust with air pumped inside of me. I mean, I'm not a prophet nor the son of the prophet. Who am I? I was a herdsman. That's the same example of being called the son of man. Just, that's it. You're a man, that's all you are. But I have uplifted you and given you a message, etc., of the great things I will reveal to you and to the people of Israel. However, though, the only other time the word Son of Man is used is in the book of Daniel. And it is here that is referred to in Daniel chapter 7. He says, I kept looking upon thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vestment was like white snow, and his hair on his head was like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. So what is this? This is a vision of God. Daniel has a vision of God, the Ancient of Days. We sing a song of that in the contemporary service. No beginning nor end, from everlasting to everlasting. And his hair was white, and his throne ablaze, and burning fire, and thousands attended him. The Ancient of Days. But read on. And I kept looking into the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man. The Son of Man. Notice it is capital M, not little m. The Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and presented before him. And notice how he's described. To him, the Son of Man was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the people, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. His kingdom of one will not be destroyed. That's exactly what was said to Mary. I will put him on the throne of his father David. His kingdom shall have no end, and it will be from everlasting to everlasting. Now let me tell you what this word is. Wouldn't you know it, if you look in the concordance, the word for man, as Jesus is called here, the Son of Man, is not the same word. Wouldn't you know it? Wouldn't you know it? It's not Adam. It is Enosh. And you want me to tell you what the Strong's commentators, writers say about this word? I'm going to tell you what they say. This word is inexplicable or untranslatable in the English version. It's a word that is not communicated in the right sense as man, because it is not Adam, a man. This is the man. This is him. This is him. This is the Son of Man. In a sense, there was the first Adam. This is the last Adam. This is him. This is him. In fact, let me show you how it says, of course, that verse. Let me show you how the word is used again in Daniel, because it's only used in Daniel. This is the king, Darius, and he's looking for an interpretation of a dream that he had, and he can't get it. And so this is what he's saying. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can declare the matter for the king. You've had this dream, and there's nobody. You can't find any man. There's no man. You can't find the man that can interpret this. That's the same word that's referred to as the Son of Man. There's no man except the man. Where will you find a man? There's no man on the earth who can declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. There was no one to be found. But in Ezekiel, he did find him. He did find him. So here we talk about a title that is of the Messiah, of the Christ, who is called the Son of Man. This word is used 88 times, you know I'd say that, in the New Testament. It is used approximately 82 times just in the Gospels. In fact, it is the title that is used most by Jesus Christ to describe himself. It is the title that is used most. Jesus did not go around and saying, I'm the Son of God. I'm the Son of God. In fact, he asked Peter, and Peter realized, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because he said to them, if I tell you I'm the Son of God, you haven't discovered I'm the Son of God. If you discover I'm the Son of God, then you've learned it. If I tell you, you haven't learned it. So he went around saying, the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. Only a few times in the book of Acts is Jesus referred to as the Son of Man. And I want to show you how Jesus refers to himself in the Son of Man. In Matthew chapter 24 and 25, all that passage is about the second coming of Christ. Read Matthew 24. It's all about the coming of Christ. And then the sign of the Son of Man, now notice, will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. You know what he's quoting there? He's quoting Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. He is taking that passage in Daniel, where there is one described as the Son of Man that's coming, and he is attributing it to himself. You will see the Son of Man coming upon the clouds of the sky with great power and glory. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. So all that passage, Daniel, in referring to this one, Jesus now takes that passage and attributes it to himself. The Son of Man is coming in the days of Noah. Matthew 24, for this reason you will also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. He doesn't refer to himself as the judge. He doesn't refer to himself as the Son of God. He's referring to himself as fulfilling the prophecy in Daniel 7, the one time it's used concerning this one called the Son of Man. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Now notice the progression here. He's saying the Son of Man will come in his glory. In chapter 5, verse 34, this Son of Man is the king. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. And then he says, the king will say to them, truly, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did this to one of these brethren of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. Now let me explain why I'm going into this passage just for a moment. There, in the early church, there was a strong teaching that Jesus did not come in human form. That was a very popular, strong teaching that you know, he was not like you and me. Oh, he was a disembodied spirit. He was God. Oh, yes, he was God. But as a man, as a flesh, oh, we wouldn't belittle the Lord like this. We wouldn't imagine God to be this. We wouldn't. And so they come to a passage like this and says, you know, Jesus never referred to himself as the Son of Man. He always referred to in the third person. And many times it's referred to in the third person. For it says here, for when the Son of Man shall come. He doesn't say, when I will come, they say, the Son of Man. So sure enough, you know, I went on the internet this week, and I typed in Son of Man, and there was a whole website devoted to this cult, this false teaching. You can find it. A whole website devoted to the third person identity of not Jesus Christ, but saying it was somebody else. It is not Jesus Christ. It is not him in the flesh. It's still there today. And yet here he says, to the extent that you've done this to one of my brothers. The one who is the Son of Man is the king who identifies with those who are his, related to him, his brothers, you and me, the followers of Christ. Now let me show you the next passage in Matthew 26, he says. Jesus had finished all these words, and he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be handed over to be crucified. Now who is going to be crucified? Well, Jesus was crucified. So here you see the Son of Man, he calls himself, as the one who is to be crucified. And yet it's so clear in the scripture, and yet Well, it's not the real human Jesus. It was not the human Jesus that died. You see, you can go through all this false teaching of trying to have a false view of the person of Jesus Christ. Let me show you other passages. Acts chapter 7. This is Stephen being stoned. He's about to die. And he says, and being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Who's standing at the right hand of God? Jesus. Look at the next verse, verse 56. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing. There it is. Jesus, the Son of Man. Going back always to the Daniel 7 passage. The Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Here you have this passage in Revelation. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. And if you look in the translation, they say it can also be translated as the Greek word of enosh, man, capital M. Clothed with white garment to the foot, girded about his paps was a golden girdle. And this is a description of the passage in Daniel chapter 7. Look, his hair and his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze. When he became made glow in the furnace, his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in Revelation 14, I looked and behold a white cloud. And sitting on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, having golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. So this is the identity of the person of Jesus Christ. So why is he given this title? Why does he attribute this title to himself? Why does he always mostly call himself this in identifying himself to people? Well, first of all, of course, the whole subject of the message is that this is his humanity, the humanity of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, if you knew there was one that's going to be sent, I will raise up a prophet like unto Moses. I'm going to send the Messiah. I'm going to send the Christ. I'm going to do great things. Well, how is he going to come? Is he going to be sent as an angel? Is he going to be sent as a messenger? You know, Adam was not born. Adam was born a mature person. If 1 second after Adam was created, you'd go up to him and you'd see, wow, how old are you? Oh, I'm about 2 seconds old. Well, how come you look like a 30-year-old man? He was not born. As one person said, Adam and Eve were the only ones that didn't have belly buttons. That's how you'll know them in heaven. So imagine then that the Christ, the Messiah, would be born. He would be impregnated by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He would go through the birth channel. He would go through all the avenue of a natural birth, being born. That's why Paul wrote verses like this, for in him all the fullness of deity dwelt in bodily form. Oh yes, the fullness of God, but my friend, in bodily form, in human form. Philippians 2, have this attitude in yourself which was also in Christ Jesus, who although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. Now, you're not going to like what I say in about 10 minutes about this, but follow with me. As a man, he humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death. That was not a man, Jesus, that died on the cross. Oh, no. The man being obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Why did he write that? Because they were starting to taper with the humanity of Jesus Christ. The humanity and what it meant of the humanity of Jesus Christ. To confess that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh, man of fully man. 2 John 1, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, but those who did not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. They did not acknowledge Jesus Christ. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Now let me explain again if I can with me. I'm going to go through a lot of material here. In the Old Testament, you had many appearings of Jesus Christ before he was born. About 50. It is called an anthropomorphism. An anthropomorphism. It was the appearing of the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, this is the Lord, Jesus Christ, before he became born of a woman confined in, if I could say, as the Son of Man in human form. Let me give you a couple examples. This is in Genesis. The Genesis passage here is that these three men are coming and they appear before Abraham. Now notice it says, and the Lord appeared to him. Now Abraham didn't know it was the Lord. And they came by the oaks of Mamre, and when he lifted up his eyes, behold, there were three men. So these were not three angelic people that had wings on their back. They appeared to them as three men. Mike Higby, Brother Eads, Paul, three ordinary men. Three men appeared to Abraham. But one of them, it says, was the Lord. Now the men rose up from there and looking toward Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. He's walking with these three men. He still doesn't realize who they are. He's entertained them. He knows them. They're unique or so, but he just goes with them. Then the Lord said, this is an anthropomorphism. This is the Lord, Jesus Christ, among the three. And he appeared and he said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great. Their sin is exceedingly great. This is the Lord speaking. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. So there's three people. One of them is the Lord. He is standing and waiting with Abraham. Two of them leave. And at this point, Abraham begins to bargain for Lot. And if you read the passage, he says, oh, if I would not be so much as to contrary the Lord. He realized this is the Lord. And he addresses him as the Lord. And where are these other two men? Then the two angels came to Sodom. They were angels. They were ministering spirits with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is an appearing of Jesus Christ to Abraham, and he leaves Abraham, and these two men go on their message, on their mission, and eventually there is the condemnation of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me give you another passage. This is the birth of Samson. Samson had a father named Manoah. We don't know exactly his wife's name. And they were going to be given this special gift of Samson to rule in Israel, etc. It says, and the angel of the Lord. Now, whenever it says the angel of the Lord, it is an anthropomorphism. It is not an angel, A-N. It's not just an angel. This is the angel of the Lord. He appeared to the woman. He said, behold, now you are barren. You have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. This is the appearing of Jesus announcing to her this unique gift. The father is not there. Then the father says, the Manoah entreated the Lord and said, oh Lord, please send the man. Who was this person? He was just a man. He was just a man. Did he have wings? No, he didn't have wings. Was he an angel? He was a man. So he says, send this man of God so that we may send him to us again, that he may teach us what to do with the boy who was to be born. But the angel of the Lord said to him, they want to know, what's your name? And he says, why do you ask me my name, seeing it is wonderful? You know what that word again is used? In Isaiah, that's right. Wonderful Counselor. You know what the word in Hebrew is? It's incomprehensible. Seeing it's incomprehensible, my name. And so finally, they bring up an offering. It says, it came out when the flame went up from the altar toward heaven, that the angel of the Lord ascended into the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground, and notice their response. Now the angel of the Lord did not appear to Manoah and his wife again. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. So Manoah said to his wife, we will surely die, for we have seen God. This was an anthropomorphism, an appearing of Jesus Christ, bringing a message that before his incarnation and his announcement as the Son of Man. So, this is a mystery. Jesus Christ in all of his humanity. Jesus was born, and Jesus had to be dependent on his parents. Let me tell you something. Jesus was nursed by his mother. If she didn't have milk, he didn't get fed. If they accidentally dropped Jesus, you know what happened? Gravity set in. He would have hit the floor. And if he hit the floor too hard, he would have broken a bone. Jesus didn't have a plan B. Oh, I'm dropping. Oh, no problem. There's no gravity where I'm about. When Jesus went to the synagogue, he had to learn Hebrew. He had to learn, even though he knew Hebrew, he wrote the Bible, he's the author, he's the Word, he had to learn Hebrew. He went through every passage of human experience, from childhood to infancy to puberty to young adulthood to adulthood to manhood. He went through all of that experience to identify with you and me. To identify with you and me. Look at this passage here where it talks about Jesus. This is when he was 12 years old. He came back and they said Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He kept increasing. Now let me tell you something. I know I'm going to get some phone calls because I've gotten phone calls about this in the past. Oh, no. Jesus didn't have to learn. He always made an A+. No, I mean, don't laugh. Wait. Don't laugh. He never made a mistake. In fact, every time he hit a nail, it was always right on the button, and he only needed one hit. I mean, what kind of a freak is that? No, what kind of a freak is the teacher saying, now, Jesus, take this test. The test? I made you. I don't take tests. Did Jesus ever get ill? I think he did. Now, I have no chapter and verse to show you one way or another. We have no verse to show he got ill or he didn't get ill. Or that if he fell, then if there would have been gravity or no gravity. Or, you know, the Catholics believe that when Jesus was a little boy, there was a little bird and the bird was dying and he put his hands around the bird. That's all speculation, hogwash. I mean, we don't know. But the one thing I do know is that Paul says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was to the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Sinful flesh. As an offering for sin. And let me tell you why I believe this. Let me tell you the whole premise of why I believe that Jesus experienced all the things, the dependence of his mother, the nursing of his mother, the holding of his father, the rejection from friends, his brothers arguing with him, and his growing up in the synagogue, and his having to learn the scriptures, and his having to hide the word of God in his heart, and his having to put on a band-aid if he scratched his leg. You know, when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, he was beginning to start his ministry, and for 40 days he went out, and notice what happened. The Satan came to him, and he said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Now, what could have Jesus done there? I mean, who do you think you're dealing with here, my friend? I could blast you away. I could cast you into hell. I could dismiss you and make you of dust. But you know why Jesus didn't do it? Because he knew you can't do it. The only thing you have is the Word of God. That's it. And Jesus said, I am here to identify, to stand, to live for God with my people, to be born of a flesh, to be born of a woman, to live the life in human form, in full humanity, and triumph in my humanity. Triumph in my humanity. Satan takes him on the pinnacle. You want money? I'll give you money. You want to sell your soul to the devil? I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world if you'll just bow down and worship me. Satan could have said, Jesus could have dismissed Satan. But why didn't he? Because you can't. I can't do that. I would say to God, God, I can't do what your Jesus did. I can't dismiss Satan and cast him into hell and dismiss him in this way and annihilate him. And God would say, my Jesus didn't do that. He did what I've given to you, the power of the Word of God. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Depart from me. It is that reality of how Jesus in human form only did what you and I could do to relate to us, to identify with us, to be like us, to experience like us, that Jesus is human. Can I repeat again? Every aspect, every time Jesus uses the word Son of Man, it is either fulfilling the Daniel passage or more than that, it's always in relation to his human experience. His infancy, his childhood, his puberty, his teens, his adulthood was all the passages of life that you and I have gone through, that Jesus went through as well. Let me show you the first time Jesus ever uses this phrase. The first time. People wanted to follow Jesus, and Jesus said to them, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You want to follow me? Let me tell you where I live. I don't have anywhere to live. You're God. You have a mansion. I don't have a mansion. I don't have a postage stamp of land, you know. That little pastor of your church, he talks about a postage stamp of land. I didn't have a postage stamp of land. I went through all of life experience. I don't have a place to lay my head. I had to find out where I'm going to go. I'm going to go to Capernaum. I went to people's house. You know, I fended off other people. You know, I mean, I'm not sure I'm going to be irreverent that way. You understand? Jesus didn't have a home. He didn't have a place to go. To experience life, all of the transition of life, all the experiences of life. Here is Jesus preaching to people. Here is God preaching. He came to his own and his own received them not. He came to preach to people. He came to bring them the gospel. He came to bring them message. Finally, this is it. This is the moment we've been waiting for. God speaking to us. People will turn them. People didn't turn them. Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Woe to you, Capernaum! Will you be exalted to heaven? You'll be descending to Hades. For if the miracles that occurred in Sodom, which occurred to you, it would have remained to this day. So you know what Jesus had to do? He had to pray. The next verse is this: I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden. You know, Jesus had to experience rejection. Rejection. You know why? Because you're going to experience rejection. That's why. He had his son experience every form of human experience and emotions because that is all the forms of human emotion experience you're going to experience. Look at this passage. Here they are accusing Jesus, a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus. He healed him. So the mute man spoke and said, all the crowd was amazed. We're saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? But the Pharisees heard this. They said, this man cast out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. You know what they called Jesus? A devil. Have you ever been called a devil? I've been called a devil. I said, well, Jesus, you know what it's like to be called a devil. I've been called a devil. You know exactly what I feel like. You know the hurt I feel. You know what they say? No good deed goes unpunished. No good deed goes on. You try something good, and you're called a devil for it. Look at this. He heals a man, and they say he's a devil. You know why? Because Jesus was going to experience that rejection. He felt rejection. He felt emotional pain. Imagine talking to his disciples, and they didn't get what he was saying. I can't figure it out. What's wrong with you guys? Why? Because you're going to have the same experience. You're going to have the same emotional experience. Look at this passage in John 8. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we are not born of fornication. You know what they said of Jesus? Look, you know what this means? We're not born of fornication. They said, we know your background. Your mother had sex before she was married. She should have been stoned, your mother. She's a whore. They said this rumor about Jesus because she was pregnant before she got married. Imagine what that felt to Jesus. Imagine what Jesus went through to bury his father. You know, Jesus' father died, Joseph. Have you ever buried your father? Jesus knows what it's like to bury your father. Jesus knows what it's like to go to a funeral. Jesus knows what it's like to go to a nursing home. He went to a man who was crippled 38 years. Jesus knew what it was to go into a hospital bedroom. He did that to experience all emotions that you and I go through. Let's read on. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus said, I didn't come for what's for me. I came for what's good for you. You know, that's why I play on any piano. You know, one of my basic philosophies. We have a wonderful piano here, and I mean, but I play on any piano. I go around the world, and I'll play even on an electronic. I don't like to play on an electronic piano, but if that's all you have, I'll play. I never complain about a piano. I'm sorry, we only have an upright. You know why I never complain about a piano? Because Jesus played on any piano for me. I'm going to say, oh, I don't play on small pianos. Oh, no. What? What? Oh, no. I need to stay in a hotel. If I'm coming to speak at your church, I got to stay in a hotel. What? What? Oh, no. I have a minimum of $3,000. What? What? I don't see Jesus saying those things. Who do you think you are? You know, there was once I had a bad day at a church 25 years ago. 20 years ago, when I was going to a gathering of pastors, we met every month in Erie, Pennsylvania, and I came to this Church of God, wonderful pastor, and there were about 40 of us that get together. It was a wonderful group, And once I came in, and the secretary knew me. I was there at the church 15 years. And she came to me and she said, "Boy, you don't look so good." I said, "Oh, it's been a rough day." And she showed me a little cartoon. And it was a cartoon of Ziggy. Now, I don't read Ziggy, but Ziggy's this guy with a bald headed. And he was looking up and he says, "Sometimes you ask too much." He was telling God, "Sometimes you're too wrong. You ask too much of me. You're too hard on me." And I thought, "Boy, I can feel that." You think Jesus ever experienced that? He sure did. What did he say to his father in the Garden of Gethsemane? "Father, if it's possible, you ask too much. Let this cup pass from me. Let this cup. This is more than I can bear. This is more than I can handle. But not my will. Your will." Why did Jesus go through that experience? Because you're going to feel that experience. I'm going to feel that experience. All of these, he always says the Son of Man, these verses I'm giving to you, they're always the Son of Man. The Son of Man has not come to save that which was lost. You have unsaved people in your house? Jesus knew what it was to have unsaved people in his house. My wife's been praying for 30 years for her. I've been praying for 33 years for my family. Nobody's a Christian yet. People of my own flesh and blood. Jesus knew it. Look what it says here in John chapter 7. "For not even his brothers were believing in him." Jesus had brothers who didn't believe who he was. And you may say, "Well, boy, they were dumb because he never got sick and he always made A pluses. He never took no tests and he was perfect in Hebrew school and he hit every hammer." What kind of nonsense is that? Because they didn't have a revelation of Jesus Christ. They were still darkened to it. Now, maybe some of them did believe. Did all of them believe? We don't know. But here Jesus knew what it was like, that he came to his own and his own received him not. You know that after two, and it's always again the Son of Man. The word Son of Man is always referring to this human experience. You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, the Son of Man is to be handed over to be crucified. You want to know what pain is? Jesus knows what your pain is. He maybe didn't have cancer, but he went through chemotherapy on the cross. He went through surgery on the cross. He went through agony on the cross. He went through blood transfusion on the cross. Read this. "Then he came to the disciples and said, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is coming. The Son of Man is being betrayed.'" Have you ever been betrayed? David said, "I went to the temple with my brother, and yet my brother has turned on me." Read the Psalms. David actually says that. "The one who I walked with to the temple of God has turned to betray me and has become my enemy." David was betrayed. Jesus was betrayed, because you'll be betrayed. Because he knows what you went through. He went through all of those experiences. He said, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Notice, he didn't say, "Are you betraying Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God?" Notice, his betrayer kisses him. "Do you betray the Son of Man because of life experience?" "Oh yeah, I love you. You don't love me, you hate me. You betrayed me. You've turned against me. You smile on the outside but hate me on the inside. That ought not to be." That's why he went out and hanged himself. And all this can be described in Hebrews. "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me.'" God prepared a body to incarnate the divinity of Jesus Christ in human form. A body, a human body, in sinful flesh, to go through all of life's experiences, all of them. Everything psychologically, emotionally, spiritually, intellectually that you will ever experience, Jesus, the Son of Man, experienced for you. He's experienced for you. Look what he says here. "For by this we've been sanctified to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." There's a reason why he says that. The body of Jesus Christ once for all. But I want to show you the other aspect. I mean, I want to get to the application in a minute. I want to show you that whenever Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man, it was always human experiences, except two other examples. And it was always Jesus saying, "I am appearing to you as the Son of Man. I appear to you as the man. But I want to make clear who you're dealing with here." And it was always when Jesus was questioned about who he was. For instance, they brought to him a man, a paralytic, lying on his bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." Some of the scribes said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." So Jesus then, in response to it, says, "That you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin." You see, here is a man who says, your sins are, well, who can forgive sin but God? He's a blasphemer. I appear as the Son of Man, but let me share. I have to respond to your inquiry. The Son of Man has authority to forgive sin. Why? Because he is the Son of God. Jesus, whenever he was questioned about his authority, would respond as the right to have that authority. Here it was to forgive sin. What's another place? Here it was about eating on the Sabbath. They were going through these grain fields, and they were questioning the authority to eat on the Sabbath, these grains. And so Jesus said, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. I appear to you as the Son of Man, but let me tell you who you're dealing with here. I have authority. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Another passage, the Son of Man is coming in his glory and his Father with his angels, and he will repay every man according to his deeds. This is always here referring to Daniel 7. Truly I say to you, there are some of you here standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Jesus kept silent. The high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to them, I've said this to you before. Nevertheless, I tell you hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of glory. Remember when they inquired, Jesus either referred to his authority or they referred to the Daniel passage. But all other times, 82 other times, it's always referring to his human experience. His human experience that he went through. One last thing I want to share with you, where this is a plain question they ask of Jesus, the crowd that answered him, we have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. How then do you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Who is this Son of Man? And notice how Jesus answers. Said, for a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light so that your darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. Here he's saying to him specifically, you know, I'm really the light. Remember, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth, and God said, let there be light. God is light. I appear as the Son of Man. You know the Son of Man? I'm light. Walk in this light, because you ain't got any other light. This is the light. This is the light that shines in every man. And then he says to them also here, while you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of the light. These things Jesus spoke, he went away and hid himself from them. So, I've taken 30 minutes to tell you why I'm preaching this message. And it is this. That every experience you will ever go through, every emotional experience you will ever go through, pain, rejection, anger, frustration, joy, hope, happiness, struggles, physical struggles, intellectual struggles. Every one of those things Jesus Christ went through for one reason. For one reason. So that you can come to Jesus Christ and bring these burdens to him because you have the confidence that he has experienced and knows everything you have gone through. You get that? Look. You are not praying to an idol. You're not even praying to, as it says in Psalm 115, they have ears but they cannot hear, they have eyes but they cannot see, they have hands but they cannot do anything. And you can pray to Jesus Christ, but you can say, Jesus, you have experienced the pain I've experienced. Yes, he has. You've experienced the rejection I've experienced. Yes, I have. You've experienced the anger that I experienced. Yes, I have. Listen to these passages. Therefore, since we have a high priest who has passed through the heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. It means we have someone who can sympathize. Who can sympathize? You're not just bringing your burden to Christ. You're identifying that Jesus Christ has gone through your burden and has experienced your burden and understands your burden, and you can cast your burden on him. That's the point of why he became flesh. That's the reason he became humanity. That's the reason that he can identify with you. You have a priest who can sympathize with your weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things. Jesus was tempted morally. Jesus was tempted with pride. Jesus was tempted with money. Jesus was tempted with everything, materialism, name it. Jesus was tempted with drugs. Jesus was tempted with overeating. Jesus was tempted with all of the experiences of life. He was tempted in all things as we are, yet he triumphed, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. Therefore, what you experience, you have the confidence to draw near to the throne of grace, because it's not just a Jesus who's up there, it's a Jesus who has lived your life and experienced your life and has gone through your life, and you can receive mercy and grace in time of need. Jesus Christ, Son of Man, fully man, has gone through all the experiences that you and I will ever experience, compressed in his 33 years of life, that he may be sympathetic to every experience of your life. Every experience of your life. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. Imagine what Jesus Christ went through. Why? So you don't lose heart. He knows what you're going through. Listen, he knows what you're going through. He knows what you're going through. Therefore, he has been made like his brethren in all things. He was made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. My friend, if you're in court, you've got Jesus Christ as your lawyer. It says that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And we have an advocate with the Father. That's the French word for lawyer, avocat. He knows your case. He's there to defend you. He knows your experience. He's been in all things made like you, that he may be merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God. Man, this is revelatory. This is revelatory. I don't need just to ask Jesus to take my prayer. I can know that Jesus knows my prayer, experienced my prayer, understands my pain, my frustration, my request, because he has experienced the same thing. That's why God made him of no low reputation. That's why he was not just a disembodied spirit. He was man, a fully man. The Son of Man appears to you. The Enosh, the man, Christ Jesus. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because in the days of his flesh, notice, he offered up prayers and supplication, crying out to God. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Jesus had to learn obedience. He had to learn patience. He had to learn long-suffering. He had to learn these things. He learned things from the things he suffered. Why? Having been made complete, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Being designed as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Last verse is in 1 Timothy 2. There is one God, there is one mediator also between God and man. Notice what Paul says, not the God, the man, Christ Jesus. Why? Because you need someone on your side. This is the guy on your side. This is the guy you want on your side. I want the man, Christ Jesus. I know he's the God, Christ Jesus. When I'm praying, I need the man, Christ Jesus. I need him to know what I'm going through, what I've experienced, what I'm feeling. And Jesus says, I do. I have. I will. That I am. My friend, don't just cast your burdens upon the Lord. He has your burdens. He's experienced your burdens. And let him know, as he does know, that he knows everything you have gone through, will go through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Why? If you're with me walking through the shadow of death, you're going through it with me. That's the passage. That's what Jesus done. Hallelujah. Son of man, amen? Amen. Son of man. Boy, I say this so many times. If I would have invented a Jesus Christ, he would have never have been my Jesus Christ. If you and I would come up and say, let's invent us a savior of the world. People would say, well, let's world peace. Perfect environment. No hospitals. Those are all very good. And I can see those things. But let me tell you something. Let's talk about him. You're talking about what he does. Let's talk about him. My friend, this Jesus is more abundantly above what we could ask or think of what God has given to us, the man Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning. Thank you for the gift of your Son, the Son of Man, Jesus, Son of Man. And so, Jesus, even this morning, as I spoke about unspoken requests for Chuck Werson in his home from his fall, from his pain, from others who have gone through experiences, emotional experiences, financial experiences, spiritual experiences, rejection, hurts, agony, confusion. We thank you, Jesus Christ, that you experience these. Help us, Lord. Help us to be strengthened in our love to you and in our confidence in you to bring this reality to our lives, our prayer life, our personal life, that we may know the fullness of the identity of Jesus Christ, the radiance of his glory. Bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are